Well, good morning, church. Welcome to our 11 o'clock live stream service. And I do want to express my congratulations to all of our recent graduates, as you have seen them portrayed on the screen. Many of them I've watched grow up, some even born into this church, and I had the privilege of dedicating them, and now they're moving on to that next phase of their life. Congratulations to all of you. I want to remind you next week, Lord willing, that we will begin our partial opening, and people will actually be able to physically attend our services, albeit we're limited to 100 people. So we are going to be having services Saturday evening at 6 o'clock, Sunday morning, 9, 11, and 1. The 9 and 11 will continue to be live streamed for those of you that either don't make a reservation or would feel safer simply staying at home and watching on your couch or your lounge chair. Either way, join us. If you are planning on attending one of our services, we do have an online reservation system, interestingly, and you can go online and register for the particular service you'd like to attend. I had a phone call yesterday from a dear friend of mine, brother in our church, and shared with me that he and his wife had reserved their two seats for a Saturday night service, and he asked me, he said, is it possible to auction off his reserved seat on eBay? I said, no, you must attend with your wife. So there we go. So we're looking forward to next week, and hopefully it we'll see a full return to our normal capacity, normal services. But I just ask you to continue to be praying for that, and that this COVID phenomenon would begin to decrease. Okay? On another subject, I do want to share with you in our continuing study on gifts and what the church is all about, but I want to talk to you about another subject for a few moments, if I may. We see sin and we see Satan hard at work in our culture today. Every so often in our society, in our culture, we see these breakouts of evil. And we're seeing that today. It's interesting, I think, that the devil has sought to really kick us when we're down and take advantage of a situation in which we are locked down. On top of the pent-up energy and the pent-up emotions and experience due to this COVID lockdown the last 3-plus months, we're now witnessing even more grievous things. We're witnessing and experiencing in these past 3 weeks tragic, shameful, and painful events. First, the apparently wanton killing of an unarmed black man, George Floyd. And second, the subsequent rioting and unrest that has taken hold of what should have been peaceful demonstration and peaceful protest. To the experience and to the perceived injustices that still exist in our culture. While we grieve the killing of Mr. Floyd, we also grieve the loss of social order in all of its forms. There can be no real justification for either of these events. No respectable thinking human being could possibly condone the killing of Mr. Floyd. who, as I understand it, was a Christian, a believer. And no reasonable thinking person could possibly condone what has followed in the wanton destruction that's going on in our cities. There's simply no justification for either of these things. As my mother used to tell me, two wrongs do not make a right. There isn't any of us, I believe, who doesn't oppose every kind of bigotry. And I assure you that bigotry and stupidity, unfortunately, are endemic. We're going to be fighting bigotry and we're going to be fighting stupidity for the rest of our days on this fallen planet. We are fallen beings still. If you are a Christian, you are redeemed. You are saved. You're given a new nature. But nonetheless, we still are fallen beings and we live in a fallen world, subject to this darkness and still yet to sin. We oppose violence. We oppose intimidation of every sort. And again, these two are unfortunately endemic with us, simply as human beings, regardless of the culture in which we live. Some people have said, don't let a crisis go to waste. And there are those who have co-opted these recent events for their own ends, to pursue violence and even anarchy. But as Christians, we too can co-opt these recent events, but for good, not for evil. We have good news to share with people. We have great news. We have the best news to share with people. And we can live out the reality of that good news before their very eyes. But no one is going to listen to us if they don't think that we really care. And they won't believe us, and they won't believe we care if we don't learn to listen. There's a cacophony of voices today speaking all manner of things. There's only one truth. Jesus told us to love our neighbor as ourselves. The presumption is we already love ourselves, but we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to treat others as we would like to have them treat us. It's called sandbox theology. And we won't truly love our neighbor until we've spent time with them listening, not dismissing them. And we won't really share the good news unless we understand their bad news, the trials and difficulties they experience at all levels of our culture. As Christians, we've been given a ministry. It's called the Ministry of Reconciliation. First, reconciling people to God, and then to one another. Satan is the spirit of lawlessness, and he is at work still in this world to divide, to destroy, and to kill. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's not with our neighbor. It's with the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. They are really there, and they do really impact the world. And they work through the world system to bring about havoc, destruction, division, death. The solution to the injustice that we see, the solution to the unrighteousness that we see, primarily is spiritual. It's not only temporal, it's not only political. We're quick to turn to that which is temporal. We're quick to turn to that which is maybe political. But the reality is the solution to the breakdown and to the tragedies and to the grief and to the sorrow that we see around us in this world, the solution is a spiritual solution. We are first and foremost spiritual beings, especially as Christians, alive to God. God has come into our life and he's given us a mission. Jesus tells us, come to me. Come to me. And if you are weary and heavy burdened, come to me, he says. He tells us again and again to trust in him. Trust what he says. Do what he says. Follow him. He tells us, in effect, don't do what you're tempted to do. Do what you're tempted not to do. He tells us that we should include him in all of our ways, submit all of our ways to him. And then he says he would make our path straight. Come to me, I will give you rest. That means in your own personal life. That means in your familial life, your marriage, with your children. It starts each one of us coming to him. And then it flows out of our lives, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our communities. I will give you rest, he says. I'll make your path straight. The eyes of the Lord, the Bible says, go to and fro throughout the earth, looking to strongly support those whose hearts are fully his. Paul tells us that we engage in warfare. Warfare around us. And we do that with, we engage that warfare not with worldly or fleshly weapons. We do it with spiritual weapons. The weapons of faith, prayer, obedience, love, our testimony, the Word of God. All these resources God has given to us as we engage the battle. It's a spiritual battle. If you're on social media, it's especially important for you. You're not called to win an argument. You're not called to be offensive. You're not called to be political. You're called to win a soul. You're called to be an influencer for the kingdom of God. Be a minister of good news. Be a representative of Jesus Christ. Be an ambassador. Be a minister of reconciliation. As Christians, we must recognize that God has given us great opportunity. Let's seize the moment. Let's be Christians. Let's be the salt that he says we are. Let's be the light that he says that we are. Let's make the most of the moment that he's given to us. We have a great opportunity. Let's do it for Christ's sake, if you will. The Bible calls us as Christians the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, he's gifted each one of us. And he has given each of us a ministry. We all fit into his purpose and his plan. And each one of us can make a difference. And as we're all acting together, we bring an effect to season, to flavor, to bring light to a dark, dark world. The church is critical. During this COVID season, the church has been relegated to non-essential status. In fact, when you think about it, the church is the most essential element in our world, in our culture. The most essential. And yet, we wait. We wait on Him. The appointed hour when we can resume our activity as a congregation. But that doesn't mean that we still can't work out in the world as we encounter people, as we again flavor and bring light into the darkness. I believe with all my heart the solution to the challenges that we face, the injustice, the unrighteousness, people groups suffering, all these things are opportunities for the church to rise up and to make a difference. I hope you have the same sense, same commitment. For over half my life, I've devoted myself, my wife, to being part of the body of Christ, to sharing good news, to teaching, instructing, discipling, helping to affect people's lives for God's kingdom, for their own good, and for righteousness' sake. I know most Christians today have that same position, that same posture, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for our church, for how God has blessed us in so many ways. And we are, thankfully, a diverse community of people. Diverse in terms of our age, diverse in terms of our socioeconomic positions, diverse in terms of our racial components. God has blessed this church, and for that I'm eternally grateful and privileged to be part of it. But we can't sit back on our laurels. We can't ignore or avoid the injustices in our culture. We can make a difference. If you're a teacher, there's creative ways in which you can reach your students. If you're a doctor, if you're a lawyer, maybe even a judge, you can make a difference in bringing God's truth and God's principles to bear in your particular field of expertise. If you're a parent, be discipling your children, raising them up in the love and the Word of God. Inspire them. If you are someone who doesn't know where you fit, there is a place for you and a place for you to make a tremendous difference. I think it's fair to say that we, as Christians of all people, should be concerned for our culture. We're to prosper, cause the city to prosper. God told the exiles when they went to Babylon, settle down, marry, and be a source of positive influence in the culture in which I send you. Same principle holds true for us. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul's words in Romans chapter 12, especially the first two verses. These verses are key to our life as Christians. He writes, therefore, I urge you, brothers, I urge you, it's a strong word, in view of God's mercy, God has been merciful to us He's not given us what we deserve. He's given us what we don't deserve. Every day when we rise up in the morning, thank you, God, for your mercy to me. Every night when you lay your head down on your pillow, God, thank you for your mercy to me today. Keeping in view, in the forefront of our thinking, his mercy to us day to day. God is merciful. And in view of those mercies, we're to offer our bodies. We're to be committed as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. Offering our bodies, not as dead sacrifices like in the Old Testament. No, living sacrifices. The Christian life is a sacrificial life. It's a dying to ourself, not a claiming of our own rights and privileges, that we might serve him and serve our neighbor. Offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. Then he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Why? Because who's behind the pattern of this world or this world system? None other than the spirit of darkness, Satan himself. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your minds. This is where the truth of God and his word come into play. We don't transform our own life. We don't renew our own minds. That's the Spirit's job. Our job is to know the truth. Our job is to read. Our job is to study. Our job is to know the mind of God through his word. And as we do that, we find that he renews, or he changes our thinking. Where we were biased and prejudiced in the past, he begins to change our thinking. And as he changes our thinking, he renews our mind, he transforms our lives. It's not enough just to confess Christ and be saved and have a ticket out of hell. There's much, much more to the Christian life. We're to live transformed lives. And he says to us, as we live these transformed lives, as we begin to experience this transformation that God works in us, then we begin to see the effect. We begin to see the transformation. We begin to become more and more like Jesus. The whole rest of the 12th chapter and the whole rest of the letter is an expression of verses 1 and 2 in Romans chapter 12. You only but have to read those verses and you begin to see and understand. You can read these passages as ethical exhortations, but rather I read them as expressions of a transformed life, that my love will be more sincere, that I will be hating what is evil and clinging to what is good as God continues this work of transforming me. I will be someone who is willing to honor another person above myself more and more and more. I will be one more and more and more who finds myself never lacking in zeal, but keeping my spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, sharing with God's people who are in need, practicing hospitality, blessing those who persecute me and not cursing them, rejoicing with those who rejoice, and yes, mourning with those who mourn, living in harmony with one another, not being proud, but willing to associate with people of low position, not conceited. See, all of these are the working out of this transformed life as we continue to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. I won't feel the need to repay anyone evil for evil, willing to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And as far as it depends on me, more and more I can live at peace with everyone, not needing to take revenge, but leaving room for God. God will take care of everything. He'll even the score. He'll do all that's necessary in his inestimable justice and righteousness and goodness. My part is if my enemy is hungry, I'm to feed him or her. If they're thirsty, I'm to give them something to drink. And in doing this, heap burning coals on their head. In other words, the Holy Spirit will convict people, not as I get back at them, but as I get to them with his love. Lastly, I will not be overcome by evil, but I will overcome evil with good. These are all the effects of a transformed life, of a true Christian life, as you and I grow more and more like Jesus, as we mature more and more like Jesus. So in this present day, and we see evidence of cruelty, injustice, unrighteousness, evil. We're the only ones that can make a difference. The world really has nothing to offer, no solutions. Shall we take advantage of the opportunity set before us? Shall we commit ourselves once again in a fresh new way to the Lord Jesus Christ? Shall we say, Lord, today, not my will, but yours be done? Shall we be sensitive and responsive to his calling and to his Spirit and his Spirit's leading in our life? We don't shrink back. We press on. What have we got to lose? What have we got to lose? We can make a difference. So I just want to share those thoughts with you. And again, hopefully we can see the effect of the church rising up and making a remarkable difference in the lives of people who maybe are less privileged and struggling to gain a foothold. We're there to help. Amen? I would like to transition to back to our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because I believe that this is germane to our subject and germane to the things that I've addressed. Being a Christian, being part of the body of Christ, and that each of us has a ministry and how that ministry plays out, only God knows. And these things await fulfillment as we begin to realize how we are gifted by God, where we fit in his economy of things. So if you will, read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read the chapter once again with us. Paul writes, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore I tell you, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit, a message of wisdom; to another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we're all given of the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. But if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given great honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, he says, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, and then workers of miracles, and those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. As we read that passage, and we look forward to the next two chapters, 13 and 14, I want to just remind us that in verse 4 of our passage, Paul tells us there are different kinds of gifts. And why are the gifts given to us? For the common good, so that we might serve, Peter tells us. How many gifts are there? They're immeasurable. They're innumerable. There are varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, varieties of workings and service of those ministries and giftings. We have representatives of the giftings in Romans chapter 12. We have 8 gifts listed in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 12, there's 13 gifts listed. Ephesians chapter 4, 5 gifts listed. And we can go on and on throughout the scriptures. There's the gift of intercession. There's a hint about that in James chapter 5 and Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 18. The gift of celibacy. Matthew chapter 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we've talked about that in the past. Even a spiritual gift of martyrdom. 1 Corinthians 13, 3, Acts chapter 7. Gifts of ministry and missionary. gifts of craftsmanship. You look back at Exodus chapter 31. But the question is, how has God gifted you? What is your spiritual gifting? As we read our chapter in verse 12, Paul makes it clear that there's two things he's emphasizing. One is the unity of the body, and secondly, its diversity. And he uses the human body to illustrate that very unity in the interrelationship of the members of the body of Christ. The human body is exquisite. The human body is the most amazing creation of God. It's amazingly complex, and yet it is unified. It is amazingly more than the sum of its parts. Indeed, David writes, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I recall when I studied back in college, anatomy, physiology, biochemistry, it just took my breath away, the amazing complexity to the human body. I wasn't necessarily a follower of Christ back then, but God spoke to me through those things and the reality of how he made us. And now the church, Christ's body on earth, is also the most amazing creation of God. Amazingly complex, and yet at the same time, unified. The church is the living manifestation of Jesus Christ on earth. Think about that. Jesus is in his church, and his church is in him. Total identification. Total identification. In John chapter 15, Jesus identifies himself as the vine, and we're the branches. And he said that if we would remain in him, if we would abide in him, if we would express total dependence on him, then we would bear fruit. We bear much fruit. Surely he will prune us. Sometimes that pruning is painful. But the purpose is that we bear more fruit and we bear much fruit. The whole idea is total identification with him. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Again, you see this same principle of identification with him. The Apostle Paul says, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." It's about Christ. My identity is found in him, not in my career, not in my ethnic status, not in my economy. My identity is found in him. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, again he says, "For to me to live is Christ." He is the end-all and be-all of our lives as Christians. Total identification. Where do you find your identity? If you are a Christian, you should be finding your identity in Christ. The Bible tells us that we are being conformed. We are being transformed daily, more and more and more into his likeness, into his very image. We're becoming more like Jesus. The challenge is to be active and present in that process, aware, identifying more and more with him. While Jesus Christ was on earth, he lived in a single physical body. Now he lives in another body, the church. And he formed his church, we're told in verse 13 of our passage, by the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We're baptized by one Spirit into one body. We're immersed into the body of Christ. We're made one with the body of Christ. We remain distinct individually, but we're one with him and one with each other. The body. John the Baptist said when Jesus came that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. As Savior, Christ baptizes with the Holy Spirit unto salvation. As Judge, he baptizes with fire unto judgment and hell. When we're born again, we're made new creatures. We're all made to drink of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and he does so with all of his power, all of his giftings, all of his equipment, if you will. We don't get a stripped-down version of the Holy Spirit, and we have to wait for further events in our life. No, no, he's there. He brings everything. We're ready to go. Or we should be. And all the parts of the body are indispensable for the overall healthy functioning of the body. If I can just simply go back to the analogy, to the metaphor of the physical body, if this body is to function optimally, all the parts have to be active. All the parts have to be functioning. If not, then the body is disabled. It's not able to fulfill its full capacity. And the same is of the church. We can't be envious of someone else's gifting, because if we are, then we diminish our own. We miss out on what God has for us and how we can bring influence into this whole process of what's going on in God's economy. God has saved us. He saved us. We don't save ourselves. And he has gifted each one of us and placed each one of us exactly where he wants us to be. He knows us more intimately than we know ourselves. He knows his plan and purpose for us. The Bible says his purpose is good, pleasing, and perfect. He knows exactly where we are to fit. Every true Christian is a member of the body and is a member as a minister with a ministry. You're a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have a ministry. Do you know what that ministry is? A Christian who does not have a ministry is quite simply a contradiction. He or she is simply being disobedient and denying God the right to use him or her in the way he intends and for what he has gifted that person to do. Just as each member of the physical body is controlled by the head and doesn't act independently, so in Christ, we who are many don't act independently. Each part of the body must fulfill its role. The eye cannot do the work of the ear, and vice versa. And we must be alert to our own human tendency towards individualism. Some people never get involved in ministry because maybe they feel they have no gifts, they have no abilities, they don't know their place, something that's worthwhile. So they sit back and let other people do the work, while others feel so highly qualified they don't need the help of others to perform their ministry. I want to suggest to you, neither individualism of supposed inferiority nor the individualism of proud independence is biblical, nor is it pleasing to God. The first kind of individualist says, in effect, they don't need me, while the second says, I don't need them. We need each other. It's very simple, especially the weaker or less obvious parts of the body. We have no idea how much we need those parts of the body. As important as some of the prominent members of the human body are, it's possible to live without them. They're important, but not absolutely necessary. You can lose an eye, an ear, a hand, a leg, and still live. But you can't lose your heart. You can't lose your liver or your brain and live. Those internal organs, though hidden, are more important and given more protection. The most vital ministries in the church always include some that are not always obvious. The faithful prayers and services of a few dedicated saints who hold maybe no office frequently are the most reliable and productive channels of spiritual power in the church body. The less honorable parts in verse 23 probably refers to the parts of the body that are not particularly attractive. They require special honor, maybe reflective simply of the torso, not particularly attractive, and so we cover it up. It requires special honor, more attention. The unpresentable parts that are considered private and to be covered and treated with special modesty. In other words, we're not to look down on any member of the body, especially those whose gifts are less noticeable, but we should take care to show them special appreciation and to protect them when necessary. No diminishment whatsoever. Mutual support, mutual encouragement is necessary. Necessary to avoid both underconfidence and overconfidence. It's also necessary to avoid division in the body. In our eyes, as in God's eyes, every believer should be of the highest importance and every ministry of the highest importance. In a truly spiritual and maturing congregation, we should all have the same concern for each other. So much so that if one part suffers, we should all suffer with it. And if one part is honored, we should all rejoice with it. That's the core. That's the very center of Paul's teaching. And why is it that important? Why is it so important? It's so important because if the body is not functioning, we are not going to be the kind of flavoring agent and the kind of light that this dark world needs. We see injustice. We see unrighteousness. We see brokenness. We see pain all around us. And unless and until we are committed to Him, experiencing the transformation that He has for us and living out the reality of how He's placed us in the body and what giftedness He's given us, we will, in fact, not be essential as the world views us. But when we fulfill His calling and we walk after His Spirit, the world will stand up. The world will take notice. Oh, yes, we will be persecuted. We will have trouble. But we'll also bear much fruit. Lives will be changed. Culture will be affected in a way that would just blow our minds. And just by way of reminder, no Christian starts out great. No Christian becomes an instant giant of faith. We're all growing and maturing. We're all in this process of transformation that Paul speaks about. Even the most gifted Christian you may know began ever so tentatively. I remember the early days of my faith and the early days of being involved in vocational ministry, serving with butterflies, I promise you. Not sure if I would ever make an impact for the kingdom of God. But I committed to being available, not being sure, but said, Lord, here I am, use me. And that availability turned into ability. God was growing me, changing me. And the Holy Spirit's gifts began to become evident. And I began to welcome them and those gifts being released to help build the church and hopefully make a positive impact on our culture. Every Christian just simply needs to be available, needs to take a step of faith. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I want to follow the manufacturer's handbook before all else fails. So I want to encourage you, as we look around, our solutions are not temporal solutions to culture's ills. They'll be proposed, but unless and until God's Spirit moves in us and we volunteer for service, no real change is going to happen. Just review the history of the world. We live in the best country on the face of the earth, I believe. We have the best wonderful gifts and blessings in this country. But there are still people who need good news. There are still people who need help. And the best that can help them are Christians. And I want to close with just these final remarks. There are things that can hinder you from realizing how you are gifted spiritually. The first should be obvious: an unsubmitted life. A life that is lived on its own for its own sake. Again, I call your attention to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Keep in view God's mercy. Keep in the forefront of your mind. Thank him every day for his mercy to you. Let that be an impetus to you then to return to him and to say, Lord, I offer my life, my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. Not conforming any longer to the pattern of this world, to the things of this world, realizing who's behind it, but rather open to you renewing my mind, renewing my thinking, and hence transforming my life. And as you do that, I'll more and more be able to realize and test and approve what your will is, your good, pleasing, and perfect will for me. An unsubmitted life will hinder you in your Christian life, hinder you from realizing how God has gifted you and what your ministry is. A lack of involvement with the needs of others. It should follow that a submitted life will become involved with the needs of others. A servant's heart is essential to discovering and realizing our spiritual giftedness. Jesus tells us he did not come to be served, but he came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that he took on the role of a servant. He humbled himself. And the same with us. There's a third hindrance. That's simply attempting to imitate somebody else's gifting. This is part of what was going on in Corinth, sadly, and it goes on still today. We're enamored with somebody else's gifting. They're more popular, they're more visible, they're more this or that. And as we look to them and their gifting and we want to imitate them, we diminish our own gifting. And hence we miss, and the body misses our contribution. A lack of humility. The Bible says, humble yourself. Blessed are the poor in spirit. God gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. Humility is key. It doesn't mean that you can't acknowledge your gifting. That doesn't mean you can't function it. But you do so because you recognize it's given by God. and you serve. And this is a final hindrance to realizing how you may be gifted. You may not be a Christian. If that's the case, you want to make sure you do come to Christ. Or you may be a new Christian and not know or understand these things. In either case, I encourage you, get to know the truth. Get to know what God says. Get to know what His good, pleasing, and perfect will is for your life. That we can, in fact, make a difference in this world. We can engage the darkness. We can engage spiritual warfare. We can put sin behind us. And we can make disciples. We can teach others to obey Him and the things He's commanded us to do. I'm excited for our future. I'm hoping and praying that we see a greater emergence of God's people and that we indeed will flavor this culture. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that your kingdom and your will are the best things. Lord, help us, stir us up. Cause us to look with new eyes. Cause us to be people who are so grateful for and acknowledging your mercy to us on a daily, even moment by moment basis, as we acknowledge you, as we refuse to be anxious or fearful, as we refuse to take matters into our own hands and to lean on our own understanding, but to wait on you and trust in you. You said you'd make our path straight. Jesus, you said that if we are weary and heavy burdened, we could come to you and you would give us rest. Thank you. Thank you for that confidence. Thank you that you are sovereign, that you reign. Thank you that you forgive. Thank you that you care for us, truly care for us. Thank you that you're absolutely consistent. We don't need to doubt and worry. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for your faithfulness. Father, even when we're not faithful, you are. We love you this morning. We thank you for your church. Bless your church. Use us, O God. I pray in Jesus' name because you said I could. Amen.